There's a story of a woman by the name of Megan Ashley who was riding on a plane from San Diego to Nashville when she overheard an older woman sitting next to a younger man, and she was going on a little bit about how nervous she was to be flying. This was her first flight in 15 years, and she needed someone to talk to her. She was nervous, and the anxiety of flying had gotten a bit to her. Now, there's no expectation that a stranger sitting next to her is necessarily that person. No expectation that the person sitting next to her would hold her hand during takeoff, would reassure her with kind words, or escort her as she got off the plane, making sure that her luggage got exactly where it needed to go, and that this 96-year-old woman ultimately connected with her daughter in Nashville. But this young man, his mercy and his compassion caught Megan's attention, and ultimately the attention of over 100,000 people as it went viral on social media. No one would have given a second thought if this young man would have just said, hey, and put his earbuds in his ears and taken off on the plane. But mercy and compassion changed those expectations. Mercy does that for us. We've been opening up the book of Judges this month, and we've seen our own story reflected back at us. The biblical narrative has a way of doing that. We've seen that humanity has had generational sins that have been handed down one to the other without us even realizing it. We've seen that some of us across generations have frustration that bubbles up within us and we need to voice it out. We see a little bit of that in the book of Judges. We see that some of us have a little bit of anger occasionally that lies in wait for someone who's wronged us. We see a little bit of that in the book of Judges. We see the cycle in the book of Judges of oppression and delivery that God has offered to God's people. That's both personal and then for the whole community of Israel. The Israelites that we heard Fred read about were hungry, and they were ragged, and they had been under the hand of the Midianites for 7 long years. They just wanted someone to give them what they needed. And they called out to God for a deliverer, a judge who would do just that. When would they have food? Who would give them security? Where was Yahweh? Without knowing whether God would send them a judge to deliver them or what the timetable was exactly for this, they'd begun to seek their own way again. Kind of like covert ops we heard in the reading. They were even beating bits of wheat in the wine presses to not draw the attention of the Midianites. Don't look over here. We're going to save the little bit of food that we have. That's where the angel of the Lord finds Gideon, hoping against all hope that God would come through. Gideon, in a similar story to Abraham with the guests in Genesis 18, speaks right to the angels and to the Lord. Gideon asks and receives again and again the confirmation of God's presence, some battle plans, and then the merciful nature of who God is. Throughout this month, we've been also connecting that the story of Judges, our biblical narrative, is our story of humanity. And we've seen it also in the Game of Thrones. The Game of Thrones has found an eager audience and loyal fans in the 8 seasons that it aired on television. I heard this week there's possibly a spin-off and even a prequel that may yet be lingering. Good news for those of you who really love it. But the morally complex characters and complicated plot lines also have these incredibly insightful areas of dialogue. There's the wisdom that lays written in by the author. The books of George R.R. Martin are tomes, 700 pages if you want to dig in to exactly what he's writing, that depict the violence and justice, the pursuit of power, but the human condition. And it's in the second season that the courtier gently offers a riddle to reflect on mercy and on justice. I want to show you a little bit of it so that we can talk about how mercy might look. Can we see it?
You'll be pleased to know our mutual friend is doing quite well in Lady Sansa's service.
Good. One of my better ideas.
And it seems the Grand Maester has found his way into a black cell. Well played, my Lord Hand. But should I be worried? Janice Slint, Pycelle. The small council grows smaller every day.
The council has a reputation for serving past hands poorly. I don't mean to follow Ned Stark to the grave.
Power is a curious thing, my lord. Are you fond of riddles?
Why? Am I about to hear one?
3 great men sit in a room. A king, a priest, and a rich man. Between them stands a common sellsword. Each great man bids the sellsword kill the other 2. Who lives, who dies?
Depends on the sellsword.
Does it? He has neither crown, nor gold, nor favor with the gods.
He has a sword, the power of life and death.
But if it's swordsmen who rule, why do we pretend kings hold all the power? When Ned Stark lost his head, who was truly responsible? Joffrey? The executioner? Or something else?
I've decided I don't like riddles.
Power resides where men believe it resides. It's a trick, a shadow on the wall. And a very small man can cast a very large shadow.
Power resides where one believes it resides. The power to offer mercy. The power to give someone exactly what they deserve. However, it might be more instinctive or default to exact or expect reprisal. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. A Lannister always pays his debt is the motto within the Game of Thrones. If you cross one, you expect that retribution to come right back at you. Vengeance as part of the code of conduct. So you've heard it said that a Lannister always pays his debt, but I would say to you, the judges within the Bible do as well. Biblical judges acted in much the same way. Beyond the passage we read this morning in the 6th chapter of Judges, we learned that Gideon was often ruthless. Remember that judges were not always chosen because they were superheroes in the faith to be emulated in exactly every way. They were charismatic leaders with military control who experienced the movement and power of God. Prior to being chosen by God, Gideon was a worshiper of Baal, a local Canaanite god. He came to worship Yahweh, followed God with incredible devotion and commitment. And out of that zealous devotion, he sought to follow God's way. He had a desire out of God's call to exact that punishment upon who had oppressed him. He indeed was ruthless. Where was the mercy? Did he have to be as ruthless as he was, we might ask? As we seek to unpack the narrative, Rachel Held Evans writes this on the theme in general. Let me offer it to you. War is a dreadful and storied part of our human experience, and the scriptures capture many shades of it, from the chest thumping of the victors to the anguished cry of the victims. For those of us who prefer to keep the realities of war at a safe and more sanitized distance, who enjoy the luxury of choice, the Bible's war stories force us into a confrontation with that darkness. Maybe that's not always a bad thing. The darkness of ruthlessness calls us to reflect on our own propensity, the action and reaction, to react with spitefulness or revenge, even when God calls God's people to live in a place of mercy. Mercy is when we don't give someone what we think they deserve. You and I can be merciful in large ways and in small ways, seemingly subtle ways in the way we name and call someone. Our identities shape us. Pope Francis writes a book called The Name of God is Mercy, and in it he tells this story. When he was a parish priest in Argentina, he met with a mother with young children. The mother of young children had been abandoned, and without a steady income or an opportunity for employment, her life had included prostitution to feed her children. And during that time, she visited the church, and the church supported her wholeheartedly. At Christmas, the mother requested to see the priest, the future pope, and he imagined it was to say thank you for the food that had been offered. And so he said, did you receive it? She said, oh yeah, thanks for that. But today, I came to say thank you because you never stopped calling me Señora. Ask anyone who's ever recalled the taunts of being teased. Mercy is not small or subtle. It's no less than shaping our worth and our value. When we offer mercy instead of anger or frustration or spitefulness, we reflect to one another who God is. Our actions are unexpected surprises, even when the first action deserves punishment. In the early days of the presidency of Calvin Coolidge, he awoke one morning in his hotel room to find there was a burglar going through his pockets. Can't imagine this in this day and age with the Secret Service, but in the early days of Calvin Coolidge's presidency, and as he spoke up, he asked the burglar not to take his watch chain because it was engraved with a charm that he wanted to keep. It was sentimental and meaningful to him. He began to engage the thief in some conversation, and he discovered he was a college student who had no money to pay his hotel bill where they were staying, no ticket to get back to campus. Coolidge is said to have counted $32 out of his wallet and persuaded the young man that it was a loan, advised him to come back out of the room the way he had come as to not be caught by the Secret Service. The young man left. As the story goes, the loan was later paid back. Our responses, our language, our actions all have the opportunity to reflect God's mercy. God's mercy extends to us compassion when we deserve elsewise. As Jesus followers, we are called to shine the light on God's love. So where is God calling you in your language to extend mercy to others? Our identities are so impacted by the ways in which we talk to one another. Is God tugging on your heart to be a shower of mercy for someone else, like the young man who sat on the plane and chose not to put the earbuds in, but hear the older woman who sat beside him? Or can you dream with God where mercy can transform a life, like President Coolidge did with that college student? May our merciful God tenderize your heart and inspire your creativity as you and I together follow our great God of mercy. This, my friends, is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.